Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter number 40. Genesis chapter number 40 is where we'll be tonight. All right. And we'll get started and we'll just read. We'll read the first 8 verses as we get into it tonight. And we'll actually go through all 23 verses of our text tonight, but we'll just read the first 8. As we get into it. So find your place there in Genesis 40, verse number 1, and we'll read. Now remember, Joseph has been cast into prison. We ended there last week, and this is where we pick up. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against 2 of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. He asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the word of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, I pray you. And that's where we'll stop tonight. We started looking at the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter number 37, and we saw that Joseph was a 17-year-old teenager. Joseph was the 11th son of his father. Not only that, you remember Joseph was the favorite son of his father, and he made them that coat of many colors. You'll remember as a 17-year-old teenager, Joseph begins to have dreams that one day his other brothers would come and they would bow down to him. Well, out of anger, their brothers sold Joseph as a slave to these people that were passing by. And eventually, Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. And as Joseph gets into a man Potiphar's house, God gives him favor in the house of Potiphar. And Joseph is serving God right where he was. He wasn't complaining about what had happened to him, but Joseph rather said, I'm just going to serve God right where I am, and I'm going to create a testimony for God about the people that are around me. People began to see God working in the life of Joseph, and Joseph was a very powerful testimony to them. But last week we saw that as Joseph got in Potiphar's house, Miss Potiphar took a liking to Joseph. And Miss Potiphar tried to destroy Joseph by seducing him and doing whatever she could do with Joseph. Each and every day she tried to lure Joseph in. But you'll find that the Bible says day after day Joseph continued to obey God. Joseph continued out of the fear of God, out of his heart, out of the purity that he wanted to continue to have in his life, he obeyed God. And once again, Joseph is wrongly accused by her, and you see that Joseph has now been cast into the deepest, darkest prison in Egypt. And when you think about it, as a 17-year-old teenager, Joseph's having a pretty tough life. I mean, really, Joseph didn't do anything, but his brothers hated him. And his brothers eventually sold him as a slave. And you'll see when he gets to Potiphar's house, Joseph absolutely didn't do anything wrong. Joseph actually did everything right. And yet he got wrongly accused and thrown into prison. But the good part about the life of Joseph is that although all these circumstances are bad, trouble and adversity comes, each time trouble and adversity comes to the life of Joseph, the Bible says these words, but the Lord was with Joseph. You see, we talked about how adversity could separate you from a lot of things. But we can take joy tonight that although trouble and adversity comes to our life, it cannot separate us from God. And you see, that's exactly what it did in the life of Joseph here. Each time he went through trouble, the Bible says, but the Lord was with him. And I'm thankful that no matter what kind of trouble we go through in this life, the Lord is with us as His children. So I just want to show you a few things tonight as we pick up in our text. As Joseph is now locked in prison for something that he did not do, I'm just going to show you three things tonight and we'll be done. The first thing that I want you to see in the first eight verses that we read is providence. I want you to see something called providence. And you may be asking, what is providence? Let me tell you. This is the definition. Divine providence is the governance of God by which He, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things. He is sovereign over the universe as a whole, the physical world, the affairs of the nation, and the protection of His people. This doctrine of divine providence stands in direct opposition to the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. Did you know there is no such thing as luck, chance, or fate when the world is controlled by a sovereign God? When you look at something and say, boy, that was good luck. No, it wasn't. A sovereign hand of God was over that. Was over absolutely everything in this world. God is in complete control of all things. And I don't know about you, but tonight I'm glad I'm not God. Because I'd be in big trouble if I was God. You see, sometimes we try to be in complete control of all things, don't we? We try our best to control every single area of our life, but you'll find out that we cannot. And that's why I'm glad that there's a good, loving, heavenly Father in heaven who is in control of all things. That's the definition of divine providence. That nothing in this world happens by chance, luck, or fate, but all things are literally being brought together by the sovereign hand of God. Now that's the definition. Sometimes it's hard to understand that without an example. So let me give you an example of what I think is divine providence in my own life. I think me and my wife getting married was divine providence. And I'll tell you why. 1987. My grandpa lived in Denver, North Carolina. There was a man by the name of Bill Bigham that just graduated from seminary. He moved back to Denver and he wanted to start the church called Denver Baptist Church. He got with my grandpa and said, why don't you help me start this church? I'll be the pastor and we'll see what we can do. A little bit later, my grandpa, of course, had my dad. My dad moved down to South Carolina, where I grew up. But Bill and his wife, Suzanne, which turns out to be my father-in-law, found out that one day they could not have children. They tried and they tried and they tried and they tried again to have children. Figured out that there was nothing they could do to have children, so what did they have to do? They had to adopt a child. And they ended up adopting a pretty little girl by the name of Monica. And 30 years after 1987 was the year 2017, and that same man, Bill Bigham, called me after he learned that I got called to preach and said, why don't you come up to Booger City? I thought that's what it meant. I'd never heard of Booger City. I thought it was Booger City. He said, why don't you come up to Booger City Baptist Church and preach for me in August of 2017? I said, I would love to come up and preach for you in August. And as a matter of fact, when I got up there to preach, all I could focus on was a pretty little blonde girl that was sitting right there. And it turns out we went to dinner, and ever since then, we started talking, and a few months later, we ended up getting married. Now, if you think that it was luck, chance, or fate that I showed up that day and she was just sitting there, that it just happened out of complete luck, you need to open your eyes. Because 30 years ago in 1987, God was thinking of me and God was thinking of her and said, let me set something up for him. Can I tell you, that is the divine sovereign hand of God. And I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful that God looks out for us before we're even born. And you see, what's amazing about that is God even took something that was bad and turned it into good. Bill and Suzanne could not have children, therefore they had to adopt, and Monica came forth. And she's something, one of the best things that's ever happened in my life. So therefore, the bad things that happen in our life, God can still take them, turn them around, and work them out for our good. That's God. And that's why I'm thankful I'm not God. Because there's no way you and I could bring something together like that. And God does that every day in everybody's life. Even the seemingly meaningless things that you think mean absolutely nothing, God can take that and work something big out of it. You know what's amazing about providence sometimes, though? God even can use people who have nothing to do with Him to bring about His will. Did you know that? Remember the Christmas story in Luke chapter number 2? Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. In Galilee, they were living in Nazareth. Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. But the Bible says that Jesus must be born in Bethlehem. And if Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, God is a liar. God ceases to be God. So guess what? How did God get into Bethlehem? A man by the name of Caesar Augustus said, the whole world needs to register. The whole world needs to be taxed. Therefore, you need to go back to where you're from. Go back to where you grew up so you can be registered. Well, guess where it just so happened that Joseph was from? Bethlehem. So they went back to Bethlehem. And I know I love what the Bible says. In Luke 2, it says, and so it was that while they were there, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. It just so happened to be by luck, by chance, by fate that they were in Bethlehem and she was born. No, God brought that together. And He used a man who didn't even acknowledge He was God to bring the birth of the Savior into Bethlehem. That was the past. You should think about one day in the future. God's going to use the Antichrist to bring together His will. See, there's going to come a day in the book of Revelation tells us that the Antichrist is going to gather together for World War III. He's going to gather the whole world together in a place called Megiddo. And you see, he thinks he's going to do it to win the battle. But little does he know that as they gather together, heaven's going to open up and a man on a white horse is going to come down and win the battle for all of us. You see, he thinks he's going to win. And he's just bringing it together at his purpose. But God says, you're just doing it for my will. To bring this together to accomplish my purpose. Can you imagine how mad the devil gets sometimes? That when he tries to mess up everything, there's a God that says, I'm going to still use that for good. Can you imagine how mad that would make you? When you're trying to mess up everything and yet God's still sitting up there saying, well, I can turn this around for good. What the devil means to harm you, God can use it for good in your life. And that's what providence is all about, that God uses the things in our life that really seem meaningless, that have no really purpose, God uses to bring about His will. And I tell you that to tell you this, because in our text here in chapter number 40, when Pharaoh threw the baker and the butler in prison, it just so happened to be the very prison that Joseph was in. Once again, luck, chance, fate, or God? It was God. The very prison he threw them in was the very prison that Joseph was in. Now, all of a sudden, the baker and the butler begin to have a dream. Now, remember, dreams in the Old Testament were a way for God to tell the future, right? I wonder if there was anybody in the prison who could interpret those dreams for them. They're sitting around saying, we've had these dreams, but I have no idea what they mean. Is there anybody that can interpret them? And Joseph's just standing over there saying, pick me! And all that just happened. God brought it together. Don't think these things in this world just so happen to come together by chance, luck, or fate. You liked that, didn't you? But it happens by providence. And when we realize that God is working literally all things together for our good and for His glory, it makes some of the bad things in our life a whole lot better. Because God still uses those things too. So that's the first thing that I want you to see is providence. The second thing I want you to see in our text is prophecy. It's prophecy. So verse 9, I want us to read it together. The Bible says, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. Said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was though it budded. Her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That was his dream. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, restore thee unto thy place. Thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So the dream the butler had was he saw these branches giving forth. There were three branches and they brought forth some ripe grapes. The butler takes Pharaoh's cup, pours them into the cup, gives it to Pharaoh. Joseph, having the gift from God to be able to do this, he says, well, the three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to come and he's going to restore you to where you used to be, to where you can serve him as the cupbearer. Pretty simple. Well, the baker's in the background thinking, boy, that sounded good. I wonder if he can interpret my dream too. Well, he does that beginning in verse number 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. Behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat of them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Now, the baker hears the dream of the butler and says, boy, that sounded good for you. My dream's got to be good. Joseph, tell me what my dream means. I saw three white baskets and the birds came and ate some of the bread off the top. He said, all right, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you on a tree and the birds are going to come eat your flesh off the tree. And the baker probably says, I shouldn't have asked. Talk about a bad prophecy for you. Talk about a bad future for you. I thought about this when I was reading this. Something that's going to come bad in the future is the fact that the devil knows that one day he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He knows that. And the fact is, this baker now knows that he's going to be hanged in 3 days. That's a bad prophecy for somebody. Knowing that in 3 days, Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the planet, is going to hang you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Now, like I said, he probably thought, I really should not have asked because I didn't want to know that. It's kind of like the man who came to church and he was down. He was discouraged. The preacher stood up and says, the best thing that you can do is take the Word of God and do exactly as it says. And I'll say amen to that. Well, the man goes home and he's still down and discouraged. He says, well, I'm going to open up my Bible and whatever it comes to, I'm going to do exactly as it says. Well, he opened up his Bible and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. Some of you have heard this one before. He said, no, that can't be right. Go and do thou likewise. I said, this can't be right. Whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. He thought, all right, well, I'm done with that Bible. Now, we do need to do what the Bible says, but don't take the Bible out of context. That's the worst thing you can do. But here in our text, Joseph told them exactly what was going to happen. And I want you to look at verse 20. Because the Bible says it came to pass the third day. Now it's the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast unto all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the butler unto his butlership again. He gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. So the very things that Joseph said was going to happen, happened. That's why you and I can sit here and call Joseph a true prophet of the Lord. A true prophet is somebody who says, this is going to happen, and it happens. Back in the Old Testament, they were asking Moses, they say, how can we tell if this person is a real prophet and a false prophet? Moses said, the greatest way you can tell is if this person says this is going to come to pass and it comes to pass, it's of the Lord. But if this person says this is going to happen and it never happens, that's not of the Lord. He was just talking to be talking. That's how you can tell whether they're prophets or not. Whether they say it and it comes to pass, or whether they say it and it does not come to pass. There's people for centuries in our nation been saying they're prophets. 1999. It was about to dawn the new millennium. And all these preachers stand up and saying, Jesus is coming back as soon as it strikes the new millennium. Well, I'm sitting on the couch, the ball's about to drop, and I'm thinking, here we go, mama! 2000. And I start looking around. I said, Mama, we're saved, aren't we? We go out and look outside. Everybody's still there. And last time I looked, it was about to strike 2020 and the Lord still ain't came back. Well, guess what? Then people were wrong. And that's why people mock Christianity all the time. Because dumbos like that get up and want to talk about how they know prophecy and then it doesn't happen and they're thinking, well, obviously this isn't real. So they all thought Jesus was coming back. Jesus is coming back. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour when He is coming back. But you know what makes the Bible the greatest still, the greatest selling book of all time still? Is that whenever the Bible said something was going to happen in the Old Testament, you can flip to the New Testament and found that it happened exactly as it said it was going to happen. Every single prophet here in this Old Testament prophesied something about the Lord Jesus and His first coming. And exactly as they said it was going to happen, it happened. Micah said He's going to be born in a little bitty town called Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. And it's very specific. It even said that one day Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem, leave Judea, and go up to a town called Galilee and minister to the Galileans. Matthew chapter 4 says He left Judea, went up to the Galileans. Isaiah said He's going to make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to start get up and start walking again. Go to John 11, you'll find that the dead got up, started walking, the blind started seeing, and the deaf started to hear. The Old Testament said that Jesus was going to be crucified. And if you think about it, in the Old Testament, nobody was crucified yet. They hadn't even invented crucifixion yet. And yet, David wrote in Psalm 22, "They've pierced my hands and my feet." Obviously, pointing to the fact that Jesus would be crucified. Isaiah 53, go ahead and read that. It's all about Jesus and His death and even His resurrection. So everything the Bible said in the Old Testament about Jesus, the first time He came, He fulfilled nearly every single one of them. And there's a lot still there in the Old Testament that He hadn't fulfilled yet. But if He fulfilled them the first time, you can better believe when He comes again, He's going to fulfill every single thing that's written again. So that's what makes the Bible so good. Everything it says, you better go ahead and bank on it, that it's going to happen. Because I don't know if you've noticed this. This isn't a man-made book. Did you know that? Although it was written by men, these men that wrote these books were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So don't let anybody tell you that this is a man-made book. Tell them to test it out and see if it's a man-made book. Because when you test out the Bible to see if it's of man or of God, God comes through every time and shows you that it's real. This isn't a man-made book. This is God's book. This is the Bible, the Word of God that He gave to you and me. So you'll see that tonight, that there's prophecy here in our text. But thirdly, I want you to see this, and I'll be done. I want you to see not only there's providence, there's prophecy, but thirdly, there's going to be patience here in our text. You say, where do you see that? Well, when Joseph talked to the butler, he said, "Listen, when you get restored to Pharaoh, I want you to remember me. Tell him that I'm in here. I got sold as a slave, and I did absolutely nothing wrong to get here. And maybe he'll do something about it and bring me out." Well, guess what? The butler gets restored unto Pharaoh there, remember, in verse number 21. And Joseph is sitting in prison thinking, "All right, any day now, I'm out of here. Any day now, the butler's going to talk to Pharaoh about me. Pharaoh's going to come. He's going to bring me out. I'm going to be out of this prison. I don't deserve to be in here anyway. But God's going to come through for me." A week goes by. Joseph's still there. 6 months goes by. Joseph's still there. And he's thinking, God? I thought this was the breakthrough. I thought this was going to be when everything changed. But look at verse 23. It says, "Yet the butler did not remember him, but forgot him." But forgot him. Man, Joseph's life, it's rough. At the end of every chapter in Genesis, you'll find that Joseph's life kind of takes a turn for the worst almost. At the end of chapter 37, he was sold by his own brothers. At the end of chapter number 39, he was thrown in prison for doing what was right. Now at the end of chapter number 40, they just forget him. So at the end of each chapter, Joseph is just... feels like he's plummeting, his life's going down, nothing's going right for Joseph. But ain't it good that although Joseph was sold, God was with him. Although Joseph got thrown into prison for doing right, God was with him. And although this man forgot Joseph, there was a God in heaven who did not forget Joseph. And he said, "I'm still in control of this, and I have not forgotten you." You see, this man forgot Joseph, but you'll find that God did not forget Joseph. You know what? Sometimes in our life, it seems like God has forgotten us. And you can shake your head. We're not all that sanctified. at times in our life, it seems like God has just forgotten us. It seems like when we pray, God's not even listening. It feels like our words are hitting the roof, bouncing back down, and there's a God in heaven who has turned a deaf ear to us. We don't feel anything. It doesn't feel like He's answering. He's even hearing. And you think, why is not God coming through for me? Why isn't God coming through for me? And you'll find Joseph probably in the prison 6 months, 1 year, a year and a 6 months goes by and he's thinking, where is God? Why is not God coming through for me? And the Bible says it was 2 years that Joseph was in that prison completely forgotten. And nobody even remembered where he was. He said, what was God doing? Why didn't He bring him out? This was Joseph. He was going through his last test. You know, before you go on the holidays, before when you were in school, you'd have that exam that you had to take before you could have freedom. God puts us through tests if you didn't know. And in chapter number 40, this was Joseph's last test. And as Joseph endured this test, in chapter number 41, you'll find that he'll come out and his dreams will come true. Because that's exactly what happened in chapter number 41. This was Joseph's last test. And the test was this, can you wait? Can you wait? I don't know about you, Justin don't like waiting. Let me tell you a quote I've never forgotten. The only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing you had. The only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing you had waited on God. I want you to think about if Joseph said, man, I quit. God's forgotten me apparently. I've been in here for 2 years. The butler is supposed to remember me. Pharaoh is supposed to come get me. God, You're supposed to come through for me. Joseph said, you know what? I'm done with this whole God thing. I want you to think about if he'd have quit right here. You know what he'd have been like? He'd have been like that man. You never know how close you are to achieving your goal. That man went through all that and he was a sliver away from getting to what he wanted to find. And then he said, you know what? Man, I quit. Now, what you think about if Joseph would have done that? Joseph would have got to that very place and said, you know what? I'm done. I quit. He'd have never gotten to chapter number 41 to the place that God actually wanted him to be. So when you're waiting, that doesn't mean God's left you. When you're waiting on something to happen, that doesn't mean God's done with you. That might just mean he's waiting to see if you'll push through. He's waiting to see if you'll keep on enduring, persevering, and having the patience to say, you know what? I'm just going to serve God right where I am until He moves me. Joseph said, I'm going to have patience. And if you were to ask him once you get to chapter number 41 if it was worth it, he'd say, you better believe it was worth it. Yeah, they forgot me for 2 years. Yeah, my brother sold me. Yeah, I got sold into prison for doing the what was right, but it was worth it. You better believe it. Because through every single thing I went through, God was behind the scenes working it all out for my good. God still works things out for our good and for His glory. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. That's what the Bible says. We know that all things work together for good. Now, I want you to think about this and I'm done. The furthest I can see is that wall. I can't see what's going on outside right now. I can't see what's going on at Johnny and Ann's house right now. But you know who can? God. I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow morning. But you know who can? God does not see things from our perspective. That's as far as I can see. But when God looks down from heaven, He sees yesterday, today, tomorrow, and the last day on earth at the very same time. So when we're looking at things from our perspective saying, why isn't this working out for me? God's saying, well, if you could see what I see, you'll see how it's going to work out for you. If we could see what God sees, we would see how it's going to work out for us. But the problem is we can't see past that. That's as far as we can see. God sees tomorrow, the next day, and the last day of your life. And He's working it together to say, just trust me because I can see what you don't. And I don't know about you, I'm so glad He sees what I don't. Do you know what we can do? You can trust Him. If you think God is good, say amen. God is good. God is for you, not against you. God loves you. God wants things to work out for you. So why wouldn't you trust Him? Because that's as far as we can see. That's usually why we don't trust Him. You know what the Bible says? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know what that means? Trusting in the Lord and leaning unto your own understanding are polar opposites. Leaning unto your own understanding means you're over here thinking, this is what I can see, this is what I think. Trust in the Lord, saying, I can't see anything, but I'm trusting in God and I'm leaning on Him. That's what the word trust means, to lean. So you can either lean on God or lean on yourself. And I found a lot of the times when I lean on myself, I fall right on my face. But can I tell you, when you lean on God, He'll never let you down. There's a God in heaven who can be trusted. And you know what He's asking tonight? Just trust Me. Give up trying to figure out. All these people that want the down to the dime figured out, they have a hard time trusting God because they want everything to be figured out. Don't figure everything out. You make yourself crazy. Trust in the Lord. He's good and He'll take care of His children. And you've seen it before. Don't doubt Him now. Don't walk away from Him now. You might be almost there. You might be like the man on top. But the fact is, keep going for God. Don't walk away from Him now. He's been too good to us. He's been too good to us. You can trust Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You that we can find examples and encouragement in the life of Joseph. That although at times, Lord, it feels like we're forsaken, we're downtrodden, we're going through adversity, and it's just hard. God, that's what life does to us. That's what the devil wants to do, is put us through things to where we quit on You. God, I pray that You'll help us to stop trying to figure out everything. To know that we can just trust You with whatever happens in our life. Because You are in control. You're still on the throne. You still love us. You're still good. And You still want what's best for us. So God, tonight I pray for just maybe one person in here who's struggling tonight to trust You. God, I pray that they'll lean on You, whatever situation they might be in. Don't lean into their own understanding, but trust You. And we find that from Joseph's life, You can be trusted. God, even tonight, You can be trusted. So tonight, help us to leave this place saying, we don't understand, but we trust You, God. And I pray that You'll help us, Lord, as we come together on Sunday, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Prepare our hearts, God, for that time. And Lord, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.